things. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Certainly can lift up this family of Hannah, as well as Gary Myers and his family, as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we're grateful to gather together this morning on the Lord's Day. Lord, it was a gorgeous sunrise this morning, Lord, as I headed to the church. What a beautiful morning. Lord, we thank you for the creation, your colors. Lord, you don't have to do that, but you do, and we're thankful for all that you are. Lord, we do not question you. Lord, as sinners, we are prone to do that. Our flesh, Lord, the old nature wants to. The devil wants to tempt us and put in seeds that God is not good. God cannot be trusted. Why would God do this? And Lord wants us as the created beings to raise our fists at the Creator. And yet, Lord, as believers, we want to cling to the Word of God. We want to cast down any wrong imaginations not based on the Scriptures. Lord, you are always good. You are always right. You love individuals far more than any of us as sinful creatures can do so. Lord, you are all-knowing, all-powerful. There's nothing that you cannot do. And so, Lord, we trust you. We know that you have a purpose and a plan far greater than we could comprehend. And Lord, we trust you in the area of Gary Myers, a faithful pastor for, I believe, 48 years at Biblical Baptist. And Lord, we thank you that you spared his life. We know you have a reason for this, and Lord, it could be family members, children, grandchildren, those in the community that they have ministered to and shared the gospel for years. Could be those in the hospital, Lord, and we pray that you would accomplish your purpose through what happened with Gary. You would accomplish it in their own home and family and marriage, their church. We pray for healing and strength, Lord, in the days ahead. We pray now for Pastor Cremart at Bible Baptist Shikshini. I pray it's a wonderful day, a special day, an encouraging day for all involved. Pray for Shane as he preaches in West Virginia. Katie perhaps playing the piano. Let them be a blessing and encouragement to the church there in West Virginia. Souls saved today. Saints encouraged. Lord, I pray for Nathan as he's up at Biblical Baptist. Not sure if Jackie is able to go with them today, but whether by himself or as a couple, I pray you'd encourage and help him as he preaches and encourages that church family. There may be more visitors there, Lord, today, folks that know the church because of Pastor Gary and what happened. So I pray that, Lord, you would build their church up there as you see fit. Lord, we do pray certainly for this college student, Hannah. Lord, you know all about that. Lord, she may have already passed into eternity and may be home with you, Lord, no longer hooked up to machines or in a coma, and no longer, Lord, any kind of problems to worry about with allergies. We thank you that she knew Christ, as far as we know, had a clear testimony, a joy of the Lord. Thank you for her family, as far as we know, are believers, but Lord, we think of how overwhelming that would be. Lord, nothing you really were prepared for. All was good, and Lord, it can happen that quickly. Lord, let that be a reminder to each of us never to put off what we ought to do, Lord. Salvation, living for the Lord, sharing the gospel, confessing sin, getting right with someone else. Lord, we never know. So, Lord, may we live for you each and every day as a blessing, knowing that you are the one, the giver of life. Lord, encourage that family as only you can do. Wrap your arms around them, love them, encourage them, strengthen them. May the word of God be special to them. Lord, may you be glorified, even in the death, Lord, of this young lady. And Lord, we pray that as a result of what happened, there would be at least one or more come to know Christ. College students, Lord, maybe just playing the game, not really living seriously, Lord. And Lord, you would use this to get them, Lord, to live for you all out. And Lord, we thank you that you will accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Lord, let's go in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, didn't bring one, there should be one right in front of you, a dark blue pew Bible you're welcome to use. Hebrews chapter 1 is going to be toward the back of that Bible. And we are looking at our final study on a short series called Dispensations or Dispensational Theology. This is the third and final one, all right, since we'll have special speakers the next two, and then we get into December, we'll have some different things going on. And Lord willing, January, we'll pick back up part two, Life and Ministry of the Apostle Paul. So if you missed the first two parts of this, you can always go back. You can pull any of those up. Just put in YouTube, Independent Bible Church Duryea. You'll come to our YouTube page, all right? Or just put Independent Bible Church Duryea.whatever.org, and you go to our church website. Look under media or sermons, things like that. You can go back and watch or listen any messages, Sunday school, anything like that. For years, you can go on the YouTube and watch. So if you missed the Sunday school, you say, I'm here today. I don't know what you're talking about. Dispensations. So, well, you're you're getting part three of a three-part series, so do you well to go back and listen to the first two and bring you up to speed so you understand what we're talking about. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, though. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. This has sort of been our launching off point each and every time in the area of what I'll give you a little review because it has been a little while, and maybe you're new to this or maybe you just forget. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is be a good foundational truth, I believe. The Bible reads, God, comma, unusual way to start, right? God, comma, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, comma, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, capital S, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then the rest of that chapter will continue with Jesus Christ and his position as God, the Son of God, greater than the angels and angelic beings in creation. And that'll be the theme of the book of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. But verses 1 and 2 says that God who at sundry, I don't think you've used that word lately, all right, sundry, that just means various, and sundry, various times, and in divers or diverse or different manners, different ways, actions, spake in time past. So notice, time past, last days. Those are going to be dealing with sort of what we're looking at. God has spoken and revealed himself to mankind, different ways. I really don't know that anybody could argue that. If you argue that, then why are we today, why are we not giving sacrifices? Where's your animals? All right. Why are we not? You know. Now, there are those who hold to those kind of things. All right. There's the Hebrew Roots Movement, if you haven't studied that. All right. And Brother Frampton mentioned that a little bit. Hebrew Roots Movement. And again, we know someone connected with our family who is into that movement, the Hebrew Roots, sort of a combination New Testament, Old Testament merging together, and some things that you might say sounds good and some that aren't, and maybe salvation, maybe by Christ, but yet got to hold on to your Hebrew roots. You've got to not eat pork. You've got to not eat certain meats. Do these kind of things and observe the feasts and things like that. It's a sort of a mixture type of thing. Now, that would be someone who would not hold to dispensational theology. They would not believe that God speaks in different times, that those things are still binding. You've got to do those kind of things, And yet we know that God, clearly from Scripture, has not always revealed his purpose and plan to mankind the same way in the same times. All right? And so dispensational truths, dispensational theology, it's okay if you don't use those words and terms, but there is a Bible word. Dispensations in the Bible, we'll look at that, simply means that God has operated and revealed or works out his plan and purposes in history in different ways and in different times, time periods, sometimes called times, ages, those kind of things, days. And that's what's, and still does those kind of things. So today we're going to look at dispensational theology. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Again, we only have three Sunday school classes, all right? Many times if you're a Bible college student, you'll take an entire semester on dispensations, all right? You'll come to that class 2 to 3 times a week for an entire semester, maybe more than that, just looking at that theme and discussing it. And we understand that there are people who disagree with that and believe differently, but this church holds to dispensational theology. Pastor Cremart holds dispensational theology. I hold to dispensational theology. Not that people matter, but almost any and every speaker that we have here or any organization that we support, be it a mission board, be it a camp, Servant's Heart Camp, Biblical Family Ministries, all of those kind of things are going to be dispensationalists, all right, and hold to that same theology and how you look at the Scriptures and interpret the Word of God, all right? Doesn't mean that a person is not saved, all right, that would hold to a different theology, all right? We're not saying that in any way, but we do believe that this is an important thing. And so whether it's something you know a lot about, not really sure about, all right, let me encourage you not just to Google things that you don't know about, all right, and you, all right, I'm going to start reading all these different things here. Okay, be careful about that. Be very careful. Maybe find for a seasoned believer who has wisdom and discernment that would know quickly whether the source is biblical or not, but not wise in any way for a immature believer, carnal believer, baby believer, or not a believer. So I would encourage you to get some counsel and wisdom if you're not sure. Listen to these things, and the Bible is pretty clear, I think, on these kind of things, all right? Now, seeing that verse, I want you to go back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Actually, I'm going to have you turn to two passages at the same time. So get you digging a little bit in your Bibles this morning. Luke chapter 4, that's an easy one to find. Luke 4, but when you find Luke 4, I'm going to have you go back and do one more, but I want you to hold your spot. I don't know if you can see up here probably, so I'm going to, what I want you to do is be able to do this. I want you to be able to look at the one page and go right to the other page so that you can compare. All right, so you're going to go to Luke 4 and then either put your hand in there or a bulletin in there or a pen or a bookmark, and then holding that open, you're going to go back to Isaiah 61. So we're getting you to turn a little bit this morning. All right, Luke 4. That's an easy one. Isaiah 61, that may be a little more challenging as you work your way back into the Old Testament a little bit. I'll give you a little more time to find that one, all right? But I want you to be able to see both. I want you to be able to see both. So Isaiah 61, you're going to go back to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. So hopefully you found it. You're getting close to it, all right? So let me give you an example from the Lord on what we would consider a dispensational type truth, all right? So I've got to go quick in order to get in my couple points here on why it matters. All right, so Luke 4, hopefully you have it, hopefully you have it. You got Luke 4, because we're going to compare here real quick, all right? So Luke 4, we're going to pick up a story in verse number 16, Luke 4, 16. So this is right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly public ministry. He's 30 years old. He's left home. He went into the wilderness. 40 days, 40 nights. Tested of the devil. Baptized by John the Baptist, which is the beginning of his public ministry. And he's now beginning for the first time to travel, preach, teach, and heal, and proclaim the kingdom. Probably hasn't necessarily called all his disciples yet, but it's early. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth. Now that's where he was raised, spent most of his life. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read. So they probably asked him if he had anything he wanted to say. Maybe he was already recognized at least as some kind of a teacher, rabbi. Or certainly that. And so, yes, he did. He did. Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. Now, that's an old way of saying Isaiah. So, the scroll or the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place. So, Jesus didn't just, they didn't just hand him an open one and he just sort of, okay. No. He deliberately, and again, it would have been a scroll, so it would have been a lot different than what we're holding here. It wouldn't have had chapters or verses. That would have taken a little while, I would assume. He deliberately goes to a specific scripture in the book of Isaiah. And it says, verse 17, when he had found it, he reads it. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable day of the Lord. And he closed the book, or we could say scroll, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. I mean, that's pretty unusual, right? He finds a specific place, he reads it, he's done, he then sits down. Be like, what? And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I mean, you do the same thing. If I got up this morning to preach a Sunday morning service, and I got up here and I found it, and I just read it, and then I closed it, and I went and sat. You'd be looking around, what's he, what? What was the point of that? What's he trying to say? And it says, everyone's eyes were fastened on the Lord. In verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. what does he mean? Does he mean what I think he means? Okay, now, great story. We're not really looking at that. Okay, say, well, what do we have the other spot? Okay, I want you to go back to what he read, Isaiah 61. He read Isaiah 61. But we've got to be able to look at both now. All right, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Okay, I'm looking back. Okay, yep, that's exactly what he read. Verse 19 in Luke, to preach the acceptable day of the Lord, Isaiah 61, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord. Wait a minute. He didn't read it all. Verse 1 is semicolon. At the end of the year of the Lord, there's a comma. End of verse 2, there's... He stopped deliberately at the phrase, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He stopped right there, closed it, and sat down. Why did he do that? Well, you know why? Because the rest of verse 2 in Isaiah 61, and the day of vengeance of our God, that's a different dispensation. That had nothing to do with his ministry on while he was here. That's the second coming. That's the day of the Lord. That had nothing to do with his first coming. He reads a specific portion of the Old Testament, which was a prophecy of the Messiah. He reads it and then says this, basically. That Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah is fulfilled in me. That's me. That's my ministry. That's what I'm here for. But he didn't read, and the day of vengeance of our God. Because that was not have anything to do with his first coming. That falls into a different period, a different age. That will be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation, the second coming, where he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the day of wrath and the day of judgment. That's the day of vengeance, all right? But that didn't have anything to do with what he was on earth for at that time period, preaching, teaching, healing, preaching the gospel. All right, just a simple example, I believe, there of the Lord Jesus Christ making a clear distinction in even his different comings and different appearances, all right? You can study that on your own. Again, we've given many examples the previous two Sunday school classes. You would need to go back. I don't have time to go back into all the many different things. I spent a lot of time 2 weeks ago looking at various examples in the New Testament. Why Christ told the disciples only preach to the Jews. Not the Gentiles. No, you don't need a sword. Don't take a sword. But then at the end of Luke, he said, get a sword, buy a sword. All right? Preach to everybody. All right? Is that contradictions? Those are contradictions. Those are errors. No. All right? Those are having to do with two different programs, Israel and the church, the gospel before, the kingdom before. A lot of those kind of things. So why is dispensational theology, why does it matter? I have, I think, just three reasons right here this morning, if I can get them in. Number one, it makes a very clear distinction between Israel and the church. See, dispensational theology, and again, theology just has the idea of the doctrine of God. Theology just means the doctrine of God. What do you believe about God? Most churches have a doctrinal statement. It's either on their website, or it's in their constitution, or it's in both. Here is what, that's why if you're going to, God moves you somewhere else, or you won't just go because a family member's there, because it's close to your house. What does this church believe? What do they hold to? What are their doctrines? I want to find out, what do they believe about God? What do they believe about Jesus Christ? Do they believe in the Holy Spirit? What do they believe about salvation? What do they believe about end time? What do they believe is the purpose of the church? I need to read their doctrinal statement. I need to find out. I need to go to some services and listen. Sometimes it's just a generic doctrinal statement. May sound good, but what do they really believe? Is this church Reformed theology? Are they covenant theology? Are they Calvinistic? Do they believe in a universal brotherhood where eventually everybody's going to be saved, we're all going to go to heaven? What do they believe about sin? All right. What do they believe about, is Christ a created being? Is he not God? Those are doctrines. So when we talk about theology, it just means the doctrine of God. God is revealed in the Scripture. So when we say dispensational theology, or covenant theology or replacement theology. Don't need to get worried or scared about those kind of things. It just means it has it's a belief system about God and something to do with in the Scriptures, all right? So a dispensational theology is based on a literal, normal, grammatical interpretation of the Bible. I'm going to open the Word of God, I'm going to take it literally, normally, grammatically, and historically. Now, there are exceptions to that, and we'll probably have to get to that perhaps on the next time we pick this up. There are obviously exceptions. Parables are different, all right? Not exactly the same way to look at a parable as everything. There are transitional things in the Bible. John the Baptist was a transitional Bible character. If I said John the Baptist, was the Old Testament or New Testament? You might just do it based on the Bible divisions. Well, I say he's born in Luke. Okay, he's New Testament. So he wasn't an Old Testament prophet. Well, are you talking about the books? Oh, I'm asking you, all right? All right, was he both? What is the official end of the Old Testament? Is he just what is the Testament? Old Covenant. Old Testament. So when was that? Are you talking about the cross? I mean, John the Baptist is one of those transitional. He's really, we would say, the last of the prophets. But yet he's in a way, he's the forerunner of Christ. But yet he died before Calvary, before redemption was complete. He was the forerunner. He was a type of Elijah, but sort of a transitional Bible character there, if you would. Even the Gospels are very transitional. We've looked at that. All right. I mean, the Gospels themselves are transitional. A lot of different things in them that are not in the Old Testament. A lot of things that Jesus is teaching, depending on what happens, where he is looking at. I mean, the book of Acts is very transitional, all right, to where the church is just beginning, and there's lots of things going on in there. And so those kind of things. So there are transitional times and periods, but dispensational theology, just a simple view that God works out his purposes and plans in different time periods with mankind differently. Now, some people say, whoa. I thought God doesn't change. Absolutely, right? For I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, forever. Oh, no, wait a minute. Well, God does not change. God's character never changes. God's dealings with man, absolutely. I mean, how else could you explain the Bible? All right, God does not change. God is unchanging, but God certainly changes how he deals with mankind. How about Adam and Eve in the garden? We've looked at that. How about before the flood? How about after the flood? How about when the law came and Moses and Israel? How about the gospel? I mean, how about the book of Acts? There are definitely different ways and means and ways in which God has worked out his purposes and plans and still will continue to do that. I mean, the tribulation is very different than what's going to happen. The millennial reign is not the same. I mean, there are definitely different time periods and ages in which God works out his purposes and plans. Though he himself is unchanging, his means and manners are not. All right? And so, if you have or hold to a dispensational theology, that means you hold to a normal, literal, grammatical interpretation of the Scriptures. And if you do that, number one, that's going to make a very clear distinction between Israel and the church. Not the same. All right? Those are two different programs. Yes, there are similarities, and sometimes we blend them together. All right? Let me give you an interesting verse. Maybe you're not familiar with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So you're going back to, if you're in Isaiah or Luke, depending on where you ended up, you're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. If I said, how many groups in the world are there? You say, well, are you talking about nations, ethnic groups? Are you talking about, natural man, carnal man, spiritual man? I know, sort of a trick question. If I said, how many groups does God put them in? You say two? Well, let's see. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10:32, the inspired scripture says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, capital J, nor to the Gentiles, capital G, nor to the church of God. Jews, Gentiles, church. Right, there's a good verse for those that hold the replacement theology, which, what's replacement theology? Well, that is a viewpoint that does not hold to dispensationalism. They would say they believe in covenant theology, that no, God doesn't work in different time periods necessarily, that there's just two covenants, one covenant here, one covenant here, and because Israel disobeyed God, God's finished with them. God's finished with Israel. They have been replaced by the church. That's replacement theology, if you haven't heard. That's what that is. Replacement theology. It does not hold to a literal, normal. It holds to an allegorical reading of the Bible. Or I'm going to spiritualize this text. Or I'm going to, this is not necessarily, it's allegorical. That's a different type of interpreting the Word of God. And when you do that, that leads to, yes, covenant theology, reformed theology, or replacement theology. Israel is finished. God rejected them. They disobeyed. God's cast them off forever. The church replaces those. The blessings and promises of God to Israel now go to the church. Okay? Those are your two differing type basic theologies and interpretation of Scripture. And yet, wait a minute. 1 Corinthians, verse 10:32 clearly says that there are Jews, Israel, Gentiles, and the church. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I thought the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. So you say, well, what's going on here? All right, let me read. I thought this is an excellent, comes from a little booklet called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. I'm going to read this. Whoever reads the Bible with any attention cannot fail to perceive that more than half of its contents relate to one nation. Israel. Almost all the Old Testament. Israel. He perceives as well as you read that they have a very distinct place in the dealings and counsels of God. I mean, I think anybody reads the Bible will say yes. Yeah. Separated from the mass of mankind, they are taken into covenant with Jehovah, who gives them specific promises not given to any other nation. Their history alone is told in the Old Testament narrative and prophecy. Now, other nations are mentioned. We know that. The Babylonians here and there, the Egyptians, the Assyrians. I mean, we know that other nations are mentioned, and God certainly uses them, but only as they touch the Jews. It appears also that all the communications of Jehovah to Israel as a nation relate to the earth. If faithful and obedient, the nation is promised earthly greatness, riches, and power. If unfaithful and disobedient, it's going to be scattered among all people from one end of the earth even to another. Even the promise of the Messiah is a blessing to all families of the earth. Now, if you continue to research and read, though, the student then finds a lot of mention in Scripture of another distinct body, which is called the church. This body has another particular relation to God, and like Israel, has received specific promises. But similarity ends there, and the most striking contrast begins. Instead of being formed of the natural descendants of Abraham alone, it is a body in which the distinction of Jew and Gentile is lost. Instead of a relation being one of covenant, it's one of birth. Instead of obedience bringing the reward of earthly greatness and wealth, the church is taught to be content with food and raiment and to expect persecution and hatred distinct from Israel. Scripture shows that neither Israel nor the church always existed. Each had a particular recorded beginning. Abram, Acts, I know there's differing views on that, all right? And again, I'm just reading. The student also finds in the scriptural division of the race another class, rarely mentioned and yet distinguished in every aspect from the Israel or the church, the Gentiles. The tip, what it means here is God has several programs. Number one, the Jews in Israel. Number two, the church, ecclesia, church age. Number three, though, when it says Gentiles here, this is largely referring to the non-Jews. A Gentile is just a non-Jew. Now, I would love, that was one of my favorite questions in junior high Bible. Love to get into that. Start the year off. All right, anybody who's a Gentile, stand up. The kids are looking around. They have no idea. Like, I don't know, who's a Gentile? You know, one kid stands up, then everybody stands up. You're like, oh, good. What are you? Well, I have no idea what a Gentile is. You know, you're like, oh, well, a Gentile just means you're not Jewish. Oh, okay. You know, everybody stands up. All right, mostly. So a Gentile in the Bible, it just means a person who's not Jewish. So in this context, it means anybody who is not Jewish but has never trusted Christ. All right? And you can clearly see that distinction when you get into the tribulation and millennial. God's going to deal differently. There's different judgments. All right? God has a program for Israel. God has a program for the church. And then what about those who are not part of the church and are not Jewish? All right? That would be a little bit of a different program, all right? And so what are we saying here? Dispensational theology makes a clear distinction between Israel and the church. Go to Romans, back just a few pages. Most of you, if you are familiar with Romans, whether Craig Hartman, who we support, Shalom Ministries, Ed Frampton, who we just had at our missions conference with IBJM, Brother Dylan, who we support to Israel, any Jewish ministries that are biblical are going to probably preach or teach or have books on Romans 9, 10, and 11, because 9, 10, and 11 deal exclusively with Israel and the Jews and what happens with them. And for sake of time, let's just go to Romans 11. Let's let the scripture, let's just take it literally and exactly as it reads, all right? We don't need to spiritualize it. We don't need to make it what it isn't. We don't have to say this is talking about the church. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, and here's the question, hath God cast away his people? Context is Israel. God forbid. Paul says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. You're like, well, I don't know if I believe that. Later on in the chapter, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, no, wait a minute. He didn't say Jews. Brethren, that's referring to believers, the church. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. The church was a mystery. Not revealed in the Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament, though. There's another mystery. God has not cast away his people, Israel. It may look like he's done with them, but he's not. Well, what's that mystery? Don't be ignorant of this. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, verse 25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, that's a whole other study. What does that mean, the fullness of the Gentiles? Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, a person who does not hold a dispensational theology is going to read this entire text, and the whole time in their mind, they're just saying, this is a church. Just like a Calvinist is going to read scriptures, and when it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, in their mind, they're reading that, and whosoever just means the elect. When they read John 3:16, for God so loved the world, a Calvinist, a Reformed theology person, in their mind, the world just means the elect, those who God elected to salvation. That's how they're interpreting Scripture. A person who doesn't hold this, they're just going to say, oh, this is all just, Israel here just means the church, Zion, you know, that's not Jerusalem. That's just another name for, you know, the church. They're going to make everything in the Bible apply to the church. And again, some Bibles, some commentaries will have that. You'll know that the author holds to a non-dispensational theology. Doesn't mean that, you know, that person's not saved. Doesn't mean that they're an apostate necessarily, but you do want to be cautious. And yet the Bible says all Israel shall be saved. Now, we would hold to that. I would hold that has not happened yet. Now, that's going to happen after the Lord removes the church. And then we talk about a different time period, the tribulation. Because in the tribulation, no church. Redeemed or removed. All right? There's something else going on. All right? But wait a minute. Are people going to get saved? Yes. All right, what's going to happen to Israel? Well, most will die, but those who remain, they're going to repent. They're going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. All right? There is going to come out of Zion the Deliverer. And so what are we talking about? We're talking about understanding a distinction between Israel and the church. And this is where a lot of... This hopefully is opening some eyes, and we don't have much time. But I would say, and Pastor Cremart could correct me, that based on the church history, that this church would have not held a dispensational theology. It was Presbyterian. All right? And that doesn't mean everything, but Presbyterian theology would be covenant theology. Presbyterians typically do not hold dispensational. Doesn't mean there can't be some that pull out and are purely independent and keep the name. But I would say, though, that based on the history of this church and from what we know and the little book we have and we're talking to the pastor, that this church was not dispensational for many, many years because it practiced infant baptism. Now, how did infant baptism begin? Do you know that most, whether Roman Catholics or the Lutherans, do you know infant baptism, it comes from a non-dispensational theology? You can just, you just go ahead and read. You can look at the doctrine of the Lutheran Church, and it says that that replaces circumcision. Now, that's a person who doesn't believe in dispensational theology. What they're saying is the church replaces Israel. In fact, a lot of Roman Catholicism doctrine says that they're the new Israel. That they're the new Israel. And they, a lot of the denominations, all right, a lot of the Protestants, a Protestant would be, you know, most of your denominational churches, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, who practice infant baptism, their theology, and you can look it up, basically it's saying it's a sign of salvation or a seal of salvation, and it's the New Testament covenant that replaces circumcision, because circumcision was the sign that you were Jew with God. But now Israel's no more, and so that's been replaced by infant baptism. And that's where a lot of that comes from, a non-dispensational theology. That's where a lot of things are practicing. How about Seventh-day Adventists? That's why they hold to the Sabbath, Old Testament law, Old Testament diet and food. They're not dispensational. They still believe all that's binding. They don't recognize the distinction between what God did with Israel and why he gave certain things to Israel. And those things are not for the church necessarily today. And we see that there. Jehovah Witnesses. What do Jehovah Witnesses say? Are you one of the what? What number do they use? Are you one of the 144,000? No, where did that come from? That comes from the book of Revelation. That's during... Well, who are the 144,000? Jews. It says there's 12,000 from each tribe. All right, and they say, well, no, that would be wrong theology. They're saying, no, Israel's no more, so therefore we're spiritualizing that text. The 144,000 are not Jews, all right? You're one of those, maybe, or you may not be, or you may be in the kingdom, you may not be in the kingdom. And you can see many of your sects, many of your cults, many of your denominations who do not hold a dispensational theology have spiritualized allegoric things of the Bible, pull them out today, try to make those binding, and that was one of the big issues that you see in Romans and the epistles about, and I preached a whole Sunday school message on that. All right, on the Sabbath, and why we don't hold the feasts, and the different things, and what was abolished, and what's necessary and not necessary in the New Testament, and the law, and all those kind of things. Our time is almost up, but let me say, number one, it makes a clear distinction between Israel and the church. Number two, a dispensational theology results in a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial position when it comes to prophecy and eschatology. Big words, I know. Eschatology is just the doctrine of the end times. What do you believe about the end times? All right. What is this church? This is a, you say, are you, you know, and people, and a lot of intellectuals like to focus on all these big words. All right. Just we'll keep it simple. Are you pre-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib, amillennial? People say, all right. It just has the idea of when do you believe Christ is returning? That's just breaking down. When do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is returning? Do you believe he's returning? When we say returning, depending on your theology and interpretation, saying, well, are you talking about the rapture or the second coming? Those are not the same. We would hold to, I would hold to, in my theology. Some would say, there are many of the groups I've mentioned that already believe we're already in the kingdom of God. Right now. We're in it. All right? So where'd that come from? Well, that would be a different theology, a different way of interpreting the scripture. Taking things and saying, no, what? We're already in it right now. Well, what's going on? Where's the Antichrist? The Antichrist is a group. Huh? You know, and so it you see a lot of confusion. Maybe you've talked to folks. Maybe you hold to some of these. All right, perhaps not. Maybe you've read books. But a dispensational theology where we take the Bible literally, grammatically, normally, and then we understand and believe that God works in different ways in different times, in different ages and time periods, will result in a pre-tribulation. Christ will return for the church, which is a distinct program from Israel, and remove them before the tribulation. That's called pre-trib. All right, that will also be premillennial, meaning the Lord will then return at the end of the seven-year tribulation, which would be his second coming, which would be the visible return of the king to the earth with the saints, Revelation 19, to set up his kingdom, judgment. And so you would say we are a pre-tribulation, premillennial, that kind of a thing. Or though some people say, no, the church is going to go through the tribulation, or the church is going to go halfway through it. Or the church is going, you know, well, we would say, no, that the Lord has delivered us from the wrath to come. And that, by the way, the dispensational theology is the only one that really believes in the true doctrine of the imminent return of Christ, that Christ could return at any moment, nothing has to happen. If you believe he's coming in the middle of the tribulation, then you say, well, we know we'll have 3.5 years. If you know he's coming, I believe he's coming at the end. Okay, well, then you've got 7 years, you already... Then how are we to be looking for his soon return, that he could come at any moment? All right, we hold to the rapture of the church, then the tribulation, then the second coming of Christ, then the millennial reign, then the final battle, then a new heaven and new earth in which God has not revealed a whole lot. in Scripture what that's going to be, all right? Perhaps another program, perhaps eternal state. We don't know all of that, all right? And finally, as our time is up here, holding to dispensational theology will make the Bible clear, will open up the Scriptures, and will help you study the Bible properly, I believe, and in proper context. And that's where that phrase in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the Scriptures so that when you read the Scriptures, now you're like, wow, now a lot of the Bible I believe beginning to see in a proper frame of what God is doing. Well, our time is up. Some will say, well, it's just made up. It was made up in the 1800s by Darby or by Schofield, and it wasn't really practiced or taught. And a lot of that's on the internet. I disagree with that. All right. Number one, the word dispensation is used 4 or 5 times in the New Testament. So it's not a made up word. All right. We looked at those. 1 Corinthians 9:17, Ephesians 1:10, Ephesians 3:2, Colossians 1:25. So the word dispensation is in the Scriptures, certainly not man made. You may choose not to use the word dispensationalism. That's okay. All right. Not everybody agrees on how many dispensations there are. Some say 4, some say 7, some say 9, and dividing up the Scriptures. Yeah, there's different things in different ways. I've not covered all of that, and certainly there's room for discussion there and not everybody to always agree. Finally, as we finish, did I have it up here? Maybe Ben had to grab them. All right, I want to finish with this. I want to take 10:16. All right, I got 1 minute here. The key is don't cross the wires. I believe there are 5 distinct wires that go through Scripture that you don't want to, don't put the red and the black together, you get confused. If you interpret the Bible literally, grammatically, normally, with a dispensational theology, God is always unchanging. White wire, always. Well, it looks like He does things, He's changing. No, God's character never changes, though His manners and meanings with men changes, all right? How about sin? Well, let's do black. Black is sin. I believe sin is not if it's sin in the Old Testament, it's sin in the New Testament. Although we would say, wait a minute, something changed because you could be stoned to death for homosexuality. You could be stoned to death for working on the Sabbath. You could be stoned to death as a disobedient child. That doesn't happen anymore today. Well, you're right. All right, different dispensation, different time period there. But has God's view changed on homosexuality and immorality? No. All right, He hasn't changed on those things. He didn't say, well, it used to be bad, but now it's okay to do it. I used to hate it, now I don't. No. I believe that goes through the Scriptures. Let's get red. Red is salvation. I believe that God's plan of salvation has always been the same and has never changed. All right, there are many, especially covenant theology, who say, no, Old Testament saved by works. New Testament now, and some will say tribulation going to save by works. I believe it's always been by faith alone in Christ alone. Looks a little different Old Testament because Christ had not appeared and died on the cross, but by faith, Abel offered. It's always through the blood, redemption. Don't cross the green wire. That's Israel. And don't put that green wire with the yellow, which is the church. You try to mesh those together there, you're going to get real confused in reading through your Bible, all right? If you hold to a dispensational, keep those wires uncrossed, I promise you the Bible will really, it's not going to come alive. I got to stop saying that. God's going to come alive. Like one preacher said, the Bible's already alive. It's quick and powerful. It means it is alive, all right? It doesn't need to come alive. It is alive. You get in it, read it, study it. It's always going to do what God wants it to do, all right? That's a 3-week primer on dispensational theology. We'll probably pick up some of that on Sunday nights when we start a new series coming up here, and I'd encourage you to study it, read it out on your own. I hope it's been a help. You are dismissed.